Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
We're going to jump ahead a section to come to Romans 8, 12 verses 12 through 17, because that passage is some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture, talking about Abba, Father, and what the gospel does to us and offers us when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so if you want to find your way there, we'll be in Romans 8, 12 through 17 this morning. I want to just open up, if you'll go to that first slide there, just this statement. I want you to think about this with me this morning. Talking about the great solution to the greatest social problem in the world. You can go to the next one there for me. Fatherlessness leads to fatherlessness. Think about it a minute. Capital F, fatherlessness leads to fatherlessness. Every social problem in the world. Professional sociologists, everything else will tell you, even Freud himself, though he had no faith, would tell you there's something universal about this idea of our connection to our Father. And it is a massive, right, massive issue. And it is at the source of every single issue. If you take an issue, any social issue in the world today, if you take that thing and you just keep winding down, it comes back to this issue more than we'd ever realize. The role of dad is this imprint of identity, of significance, of you got this, that we all desperately need. And it is built in to us universally because we're created in the image of our God and our Father. And in our kind of crazy culture that's throwing up in the air what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, and how God created us, and the uniqueness, the beauty of being a woman, the beauty of being a man, I just wanted to bring us to think about something profound, is who do we pray to? Who did Jesus come to reveal and lead us to? He taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That's a profound issue that if we don't get it recovered, we miss something. Even as believers, even as Christians going to church, is and my own experience with the coming into the experience of the Father's love in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Came to faith early on, and it was me and Jesus. I got busy in church, got busy in youth work and all that, and it wasn't really, I think it's this week as I started thinking about it, wasn't really until I became a young dad myself that I started wrestling with the fatherhood of God. And this idea of being a father and being fathered, and the positive and the negatives of that, the impact of that in my life, and how am I going to father children? Until the reality of my life was, you know, I've known Jesus. I've been a Christian for decades at that point, and I have to just get honest with myself. Is I don't know if I know the Father's love. What is that all about? And I think God took me on a journey there. And I've shared it before, just in my own experience, just crying out to God at different points along there, wrestling with all that, and having a lot of head knowledge. We're going to talk about this, guys. But until we experience, by the power of the Spirit of God, our Heavenly Father's vast and powerful, lavish love over us, we're missing the rock, the foundation, the stability that salvation is supposed to bring us in life. Scripture tells us that every one of us is born into this world with an orphan spirit. Is that we all come into this world, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When When sin entered the world in this breach of relationship with God, we come into this world with a dead spirit. We come to this world with our soul alive, our mind, emotion, and our will, and we learn to live a soul life. We learn to live, right, just from my selfish, right, my flesh, the scripture Romans talks about. My soul is dead to God. My spirit, excuse me, is dead to God. And folks, inside the makeup of our being, our created in the image of God, as scripture is very clear that the only place that God communes with a human being is in my spirit. Where my spirit is awakened by the Holy Spirit at salvation, when I receive Jesus, the gift of the seal of the Spirit of God comes and again starts this new life. The scripture talks about being born again. That spirit comes alive. It's been dead. It's been lost. And this idea of coming into this world with our spirit dead, of being broken relationship, unsure about who God is and being out of fellowship with him, the scripture calls it an orphan spirit. I don't know if we have any true orphans in here, but every one of us knows something of the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit is trying to live life. It is the context where my spirit is disconnected from my heavenly Father, and I'm living life in the flesh. I'm just living life, right, with my mind, my intellect, my emotion, and my will. And the thing about an orphan is they never know. They're never sure about home. They're never sure about who they are. They're never sure about if they are loved. They're never sure if they're adequate enough. They're never sure if they're significant enough. And they will strive their entire life one way or the other. Great success, striving for acceptance, performing, trying to receive that love, that affirmation. Or they'll go the other way and they'll just run as the prodigal did, just, you know, diving into the world and pleasure and all of that stuff. The orphan spirit, folks, it is strong. Every one of us knows it. Every one of us deals with it, right? And an orphan, the scripture says, orphan is lost in this world, seeking these deep things, right? All the big questions in life that we have are from an orphan spirit. Who am I? Why am I here? Where's home? Where am I going? Does anybody love me? Does anybody care out there about me? Do I have a significant purpose in this life? These all flow from an orphan spirit, and no one will ever, no matter what, how much money we spend, no matter what we do, will never come to a place of great fulfillment until we receive the Father's love. And folks, the glory of the gospel is that Father sent Jesus to restore our hearts, our spirits, back to the Father. All through the gospels it says that Jesus has come to us, right, to bring us, right, to reveal who the Father is. John 14, he says those powerful words, if you've seen me, to his disciples, you've seen the Father. And the disciples, even at that point, asked Jesus, Jesus, where, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I've been with you this long and you have not seen? Remember, I and the Father are one. I've come to reveal the Father to you. Even Jesus, folks, in his own life, right, before he started his ministry, before any miracles or any supernatural calling and mission on his life, right, obviously his birth was pretty miraculous, but in the sense of his ministry, remember at his baptism, John the Baptist, it was there that heaven opened up. And you remember those profound words? This is my son, my beloved son, I'm greatly pleased with. Folks, that you could just hold on to that piece of the gospel and be transformed, because universally, every single one of us, that is what an orphan spirit longs to hear. You're my child. You are loved. I am pleased with you. And now I have a glorious inheritance for you. I have a wonderful destiny for you, right? And it was from there where Jesus, the Spirit of God, came down and anointed him for his ministry of restoring and rescuing and saving us back to the Father's heart. I was thinking about it this week, and just in the context of what church is, and this just hit me. Church should never be an orphanage. I want you to think about this. Church is always to be a family. Church should never be an orphanage. It is always to be a family. a place where orphans come and their hearts get opened up by the power of the Spirit of God and the love of the Father, and they are connected back to their Heavenly Father, and that the church family community is the place that they grow and are established and experience true family and community. Church should never be an orphan. It is always to be a family. And the New Testament over and over and over again drives that home. It should be a place where we connect and we lay down our orphan spirit and we experience in a radical way the love of the Father. And the scripture tells us that when we come to Jesus, that we're baptized, in other words, that we're brought into the family of God, and that we learned that we have other brothers and sisters that are there to encourage us with an eternal inheritance that God has planned and set apart for us. But I'm afraid, as I look at it today, at least in America, that way too many of our churches are orphanages. They're not families. It's a place where we gather, but we gather as individuals, disconnected from each other, still, yes, believers, still believing in Jesus, believing the truth of God, but living an orphan life. The spirit of our flesh is leading our life more than the Holy Spirit leading us into the abundant life, out of an orphan spirit into being a child of God and living under the affirmation and the love of our Heavenly Father. All statistics would show that with all the emotional stuff going on today, all the trauma, depression, go down the list of things that are going on, every single one of those things can be tied back to a doubt somewhere in the core and spirit of mind that I doubt God's love for me. I doubt God's care for me. I doubt my significance before my Creator, before my Heavenly Father. It is a void, a lack of experiencing the glorious, lavish, as 1 John talks about, love of our Father for us. For us. And this is what Jesus has come for us. It's this beautiful Trinitarian community that we're called into that we miss the power of all of that. And this is why the scripture repeats these things. The love we are to be in the love of the Father. We're to live under the grace of Jesus, and we're to live in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who awakens, as we're going to read here, and testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We're His. And that now we can experience this lavish love of our Father in our lives because of the grace of Jesus, what He's done on the cross, His resurrection for us. To come into that. And this is why Jesus prayed, oh Lord, I pray that they'd be one, that we'd be a tight-knit family, that there wouldn't be these little orphan spirits, these individuals that show up when we gather together, but it would be a family. And I'll illustrate that, what that looks like here in just a minute. Before I read the text, though, let me just give a little outline. The first two verses, 12 and 13, deal with this, and these verses deal with the two primary problems. And folks, these go all the way back to the beginning. These are problems we all wrestle with, but these are the two main reasons why we have a problem of fatherlessness. The first problem is that we try to live without faith. When I try to live without faith, it just breeds fatherlessness and all the consequences that go with that. And this goes all the way back to the garden. God, no, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take that apple. God, I think you're holding out on me. I got a better way. I can lead my life. I can do my own thing. Right? We try to live life and think that I can get by managing my life without faith. And this goes all the way back. And the other problem is that we try to love without the Father. These are the two universal problems that get us where we're at, is we try to love without experiencing the love of our Heavenly Father. And folks, you know, we all would agree, right? It's said over and over again, man, we just need to love more today, right? You hear it 1,000 times in any context, man, we just need to love more. Amen, amen, and amen. But nobody in culture is going the next step. How do you do that? And let's go another step. What is love? What is love? How do you get someone to start loving, actually, rather than just outward appearances of maybe that's love, right? And folks, there's only one solution. There's only one great solution to the greatest social problem in the world. And that's a big statement. Greatest social problem in the world, period, plain and simple, fatherlessness. If you disagree with that, just encourage you to go look it, check it out. And I think if we all looked in our own lives, our own families, right, according to what Scripture says, how the blessing flows, right, the power of that, right, the power of that. So we do two things. We try to live without faith, and we try to love without the Father. And those are built into us, folks, when we come into this world. Those are our natural tendencies. And I'll never learn to love Michelle or my kids like God calls me to unless I know something of my Father's love for me. No one can fully father someone until they've been fathered by their Heavenly Father. Right. Romans 8, starting verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does it mean? We've been in this series, but those of you joining us, when Paul talks about living by the flesh, he's basically just meaning living, trying to live without faith, trying to live without the Spirit's power. Trying to live just with my soul, my intellect, trying to just figure it out. I can do this. My will and my emotion. And just trying to manage that part of my soul. And living without faith, in other words, without my Spirit alive and dependent on God to lead me and impact and lead me according to God's word, right? And affect the way I think, right? The way I feel and the way I act. And that is just something we all struggle with, right? And even a couple weeks ago, didn't we talk about just moving back a chapter? Paul, remember, he describes for us in this powerful language of this internal battle going on. He says, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. I've got this battle that I'm aware of now that the Spirit of God has awakened my spirit and towards the love of God's word and wanting to obey God. But I have this other thing going on in me that he describes as flesh that is just fighting God's way in my life and still longing, right, to live as an orphan. I want to run like the prodigal. I want to control my life. I want to do what I want to do with my stuff. And on, just that orphan thing. I want to live out here. I don't want to be a part of community. I like this orphan spirit. I like just kind of being independent, right? And living the way I want to live. It's all orphan spirit stuff. And the Scripture over and over again says that's death. Death defined in Romans primarily is separation from God, out of fellowship with God, left alone as an orphan, not knowing who our Father is and not having the assurance of who, right, our Father is. It's powerful stuff. Trying to live without faith. And Romans goes on in chapter 10, a couple chapters later, and says, faith comes by hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel, hearing about what Jesus did for us, and receiving it. Faith, taking that step out, and by faith and saying, I receive Jesus. Come, awaken my spirit. I'm tired of managing my life. I'm tired of trying to manage my emotions and be bounced back and forth with all the trauma. I'm tired of trying to manage the trauma of my past. I'm tired of trying to manage the wounds of my past. I'm tired of just putting a Band-Aid on it. I want real deliverance. I want what you promised, Jesus, abundant life, full-on deliverance, full rebirth, full transformation. Right? That's what I desire. And this is what God promises by the power of his Spirit. When we learn to walk and be dependent on the Holy Spirit along with the Word of God, right, to form us and change us. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Folks, this is highly experiential language. You can't get it just with the mind. This does not happen, none of the Christian life, salvation, anything else. It has to be experienced. And I'll talk about what that looks like, letting life be led by my spirit rather than and letting my intellect bow to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I'm going to take one whole Sunday to deal with that last verse. The last section, this incredible thing of adoption. Folks, when the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom is so vast, I believe a lot of us have grown up and we've just kind of only, we hear about the gospel, we just think of forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died on the cross, forgive us our sins. And we haven't grown past that. You know, that's the beginning. That the vastness of what Jesus has done for us in saving us and leading us into fellowship with him is so beyond bigger than that. And one of these things is adoption. Understanding this incredible truth of what the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, adopting us as orphans into the family of God. And this is by the Spirit of God. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes in our spirit and immediately seals our spirit, seals us as a child of God, taken as an orphan out of this world in the sense of being lost, not knowing our home, not having answers, confidence to these big questions of who we are, and sealing us with the love of God. And this powerful image of adoption is taking that orphan and bringing us into God's family. Listen to this. This is powerful. With full rights, full privileges as a child in the family of God. And everything that happened to us, everything we strive for as orphans in our life, right? All of that sheds off or it's meaningless any longer. Right? To receiving, right? This powerful blessing from God of what he's done for us. His lavish love over us. If you go to this next slide here, Malachi 4:6, folks, the last verses in the Old Testament ends with this promise. Before we even get to the New Testament, the last verses of Malachi, before we get into Matthew, in the Old Testament, end with this incredible prophetic blessing right here, that the true sign of spiritual transformation is when hearts of fathers are turned back to their children and children's hearts are turned back to their fathers. Now, folks, we live in the West and we love a crowd and we think where a crowd is, success is. We think where a crowd is, God's at work there. You know that is not a biblical principle. Matter of fact, you know that where a crowd is, there's flesh and man's pride. Jesus did not honor a crowd ever. Do you know that when a crowd created around him, he preached it down? He did not tickle ears to create a larger crowd. He preached it stronger, and he wanted people to step out of the crowd into the core. So, I say that because of when we talk about what is true transformation, it is not a crowd. It is not the things we're so built to look at that's successful, or that's going well, or that's a big building, or that's a fancy building. You just go down the list of things. Right? But one of many things that the Scripture repeatedly talks about is this incredible prophetic thing, is when you see this happening, you know The Spirit of God is moving. You know there is radical transformation happening. And I say this all the time to families that, and especially to dads, just in prayer, is when this starts happening, God's at work. You know God is at work. When that father's heart is turned back to his children and he starts getting the father's heart for his own kids and starts getting a larger, bigger missional plan for speaking into his kids and his family at all ends of the generations, is you know that God is on the move big time. And so just share some testimony, gang, just in our body, just in the last few weeks, things that I have seen. Just encourage you. First thing is, man, and I won't name names, but when a dad talks to you about his children and his sons and desiring to bless them and desiring to see God strengthen them, ask other men to write letters speaking into the heart of his child, you know the Spirit is on the move. You know something's happening, right? Up at man camp, just looking at the dads, and it amazes me how often this happens. I experience this, to hear an older man who's grown up in the church, and after other men have put their hands on him and prayed a blessing over his life, for him to be weeping and say he's never in his entire life had another man speak blessing over his life. It's profound. And that's people who've been decades coming to church. To see at man camp this week, guys are all still up there, a young, married, without kids, young man, take a single mom's child and to mentor him and to love him. Wow, transformation is happening, right? And folks, that's the point, is that God's family is never to be an orphanage. It is a place to find dad. If you don't have a physical dad, if you're from a single parent or whatever the brokenness is, the church family is to be that. That's where you find it. That's where you find someone to take you to man camp, or to, if you're a girl, to whatever you go to. It's out of my realm. I should know that. I have a lot of daughters. Woman camp, to take her to woman camp, right? Actually, we've had a lot I'm going to get myself in trouble here. We've had a lot of requests for a man camp for women, so that'd be kind of fun, actually. Folks, that's what church is. It's to be a family. That's when the gospel moves. And we love each other. And where there's a void of fatherhood, you know what? Another man steps in. And to sit back and to watch that take place the last couple days, just comes off the pages, right? And to see the value in those young boys, to see them sitting next to their dad with the scriptures open around the fire, though we couldn't have a fire, but it's profound. Profound. And what does this mean when children's hearts also are turned back to their fathers? This is a prophetic thing, folks. The last verses of the Old Testament is a prophecy over the New Testament. And we know the spirit of Elijah. I could get deep into that, of how John the Baptist fulfilled that and how it keeps being fulfilled. Well, my point is to tell you, when this starts happening, you know the Spirit of God in your family is alive and working. It doesn't matter if you go on church. Let me just be real clear. Showing up at church does not matter. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. It's good. Good step. But just showing up, intellectually engaging something, does not bring about transformation. It's got to happen right here. It's got to be with the Spirit of God. In my spirit, right? What does that mean? Children's hearts are turned back to their fathers. Man, I could give testimony, but folks, let me just tell you what that looks like in a nutshell. when a teenage daughter or son, when they've moved out of middle school, moving into high school, and they start stretching their wings, start to kind of lay hold and start to make their own decisions, start pushing back on mom and dad, start forming their own opinions and everything. And it's then when the peer pressure is there, and you feel it, right? And the peer pressure starts pulling them. They start learning and maybe even talking, maybe being more influenced by the culture of what they watch and their peer pressure. And that pole starts moving. You know transformation is happening when a teenage son or daughter honors their mom and dad more than their peers. Simply put, you know transformation is happening when a teenage son or daughter honors mom and dad more than their peers or the culture. Only the Spirit of God can bring that kind of thing about. It's beautiful, folks. And you couple that with the restoration of dad's heart with the kids, whew, boom. It's a glorious thing. And folks, the culture, our communities, they desperately need to hear about the love of the Father, and they need to see it. They need to see dads and moms stepping into orphans' lives. Folks, you don't have to travel to Africa or anywhere else to minister to an orphan. You can walk right out in the middle of Aspen, Colorado, and minister to an orphan, by the way, who is not as even in touch with their orphan spirit as an orphan in Africa or Haiti is. And this is the mission. The church, and bring them into the Father's family, and let the Father lavish his glorious love upon them. Make sense?
Yes, sir.
Power of that, folks. Adoption. Don't forget it. What Jesus has done. You have a new family. Every right, every privilege of a child of God is yours for the taking by faith. All these promises. Your destiny is secure because your Father has secured it for you. You're an heir. And boy, as we get further into chapter 8 and he starts unpacking this, bam, it's just some powerful stuff, right? But men, we're a hard bunch. We are I'm speaking from myself. We're stubborn. We do not know those three powerful words, or two, shall we say, help me. We are so bound by the flesh and manhood that says, no, I'm just going to embrace this orphan spirit. I can do this without any help. We're the last to ask for help. We're the last to ask for prayer. We just try to muscle through, right? And that keeps us in the bondage of this orphan spirit. It keeps us, our spirit, consumed by our soul, just kept dark. Right, where I'm living just from the flesh, and it keeps me from experiencing this love of the Father that he wants to pour out into our spirit and bring us alive, fully alive. And I want to pray. I want to pray for us this morning, right, on that. We got a little time. Those of you who are new or just in for a season or whatever, we in this Romans series, we just do what the early church, what the church should always do. It should never be just one-way communication. It should be the communication of the church family. And so Michelle's got the microphone. Man, questions, comments, keep them short, testimonies, whatever the Lord wants to share. Through you, for us, to bless us, to, as the scripture says, we're to build each other up, right? Casey, come on.
Steve, I want to wish happy Father's Day to our God.
Amen.
I mean, he's the Father.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So just a short story about my life. When I think about growing up, I don't picture my father. He was absent. Yeah. So I spent 38 years of my life being a child, pretty much, making the same mistakes. And yeah, I could muscle through it, pretty painful. And I've been saved for about less than 2 years. And I was still making the same mistakes. And I'm reading the Bible. I'm studying with my leaders. hanging with my brothers. And it's only through him that I'm learning how to live. And the lessons are hard.
Yeah.
And without my father there, I mean, I spent most of my life in the world stumbling and fumbling and making a mess. And I'm still stumbling, but the Father's teaching me. And I'm at 39 years old. I'm praying to God for lessons.
Amen, bro.
And I've got brothers, like my brother Nathan, helping me learn humility.
Amen.
A lesson I never learned. And you don't, when you're not humble, you don't know it.
Yeah.
And that can make a lot of problems.
Yeah.
And being part of a family here, you know, my good brother Nathan steps out and gives me some powerful truth.
Awesome.
And I would have never known it had I not submitted my entire life to God and asked him to grow me. And now he's growing me into a man for the first time in my life.
Yeah. It's awesome, brother. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, man. I mean, and just to affirm you, Casey, I mean, folks, when you see the transformation from living with an orphan spirit to being a child of our Heavenly Father, it is evident. It is evident. It is not just religiosity. It's not just going through the motions. It is a transformation that is radically evident in that person. Brother, it's good stuff, man. Anybody else? Testimony, question about the text, anything. John, well, you said something last week. You can't say anything this. No,
can you unpack a little bit more what it means the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit? What does that look like?
Yeah, yes. Beautiful. Yeah, thanks, brother. Great question. It's like a whole nother sermon here. Guys, all I can say here is that language is extremely experiential. Okay? So we come into this word, orphan spirit, my spirit is dead. When I receive Jesus, the Spirit comes and seals and awakens my spirit within me, connects me back to God, the one who created me. And now I'm able to start living from the inside out with my spirit. And when I start sensing, so it's not, there's an awareness, there's like a fresh sense of conviction and awareness that starts moving in me. And that's the Spirit alive. I start being aware of this struggle in chapter 7 of Paul saying, I'm doing the very thing. There's an illumination that takes place where, gosh, I'm not right. And I'm not. I'm doing things, thinking things that I know I shouldn't. And those are things I don't want to do, things that maybe I didn't even think twice about right before I came to faith. And there's this inner turmoil. It is a turmoil because the flesh is at war now with the Spirit of God. And this is what he's talking about. Now we have to learn to live, to put to death this other stuff, this flesh. And there's just multiple things everywhere from my mind, my soul, right? I've lived from my soul, my mind, my emotion, my will. And so my intellect changes, what I think about. I start seeing different things, spiritual eyes, right? I'm not just like an automatic, you know, just intellectually driven. I have the Spirit of God starts impacting how I think. I start thinking, why did I say that right? I start thinking about, Casey, I start thinking about, wow, am I being humble? You know, things I never thought about before. I might be driven, right? And I start thinking about, wow, am I driving over people? Or I start concerned for people. There's a whole new thing. My emotions start changing. Right, God starts impacting the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When those things start moving in me, right? I know the Spirit of God is alive. And my will, decision-making. I know the experience of the Spirit testifying with my spirit is that I don't just make a decision based on this is what I want to do. This is my plans. This is what I'm going to do. But my will is that the experience of that is I start bringing everything. Lord, what do? I need some guidance. I need to hear from you, God. I don't want to make a wrong step. I want you blessing this step. Anyway, that's a nutshell. Hopefully that helps. Great question. Anybody else? Just another. Got some time here. Yeah, right here. Amen.
Steve, can you speak to a situation where a father is trying to father a son, a child, and is not fathering well. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to protect that child from that without eliminating the father altogether, because that's not a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
Can you speak to that?
I can try. I might not do very good, but did everybody get the question? It's a profound question. What do we do? And I'll correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, what do we do in different scenarios, whether it be a split family or whether it be in the same family, where the father is not fathering well, right? And in from a mother's or wife's or ex-wife's, whatever, perspective on that. Let me just first share my story. And I don't know if I already, I think I shared it first service, but as I said, for me, experiencing the love of the Father, it didn't really happen until I became a dad myself. And I started really wrestling with that whole thing of my fathering, how I was fathered, and how I'm going to father, and how God sees me. And without getting into a long story, you know, I had just a profound experience with God, where basically he said to me, Steve, trust me, I'm a better father than you could ever be. That stuck with me from that moment in time, in a sense of, in the struggle of my fathering or praying for others or whatever terrible, you know, whatever the situation is, God, you're a better father than I could ever be. I need you, God, to come and by the power of your Spirit, move into this family, move into this situation. Show me, give me wisdom what my role, right, can be, you know, if it's outside of my family. I think the power of intercession we've underestimated. You being a daughter of the King, you have access to the throne. He loves you, and so you can bring anything to his throne of grace that is on your heart. And one of the things any parent wants to most would die for is our children, right? And to bring my child to the throne of that child's heavenly Father, God, bless his child. The prayers of moms, I stand before you, I've said it before, here because of the prayers of a mother. Not the spiritual drivenness. My dad was great, but it wasn't his thing. It was the prayers, the consistent intercession of mom, right? And don't underestimate, right, what God, what your father will step in and do at the request, because you're an heir. You're heir to the King, right? Every right, every privilege, right, to go before him. Hope that helps. Awesome. Anybody else? Other questions or testimony, anything? Yeah, here we go.
I just wanted to say that, well, first of all, thank all of you dads for being dads, because there's so many boys out there who don't know how to father, and it's huge. Mm-hmm. You know, from a son's perspective, I'm not a son, obviously, but I've dated a few sons. And let me tell you, the ones with dads, with solid dads, those were men. The other ones were boys, like, hands down, every time. Yeah. From a girl's perspective, yeah, mom teaches us how to be beautiful. She shows us how to put on makeup the first time, and, you know, it takes us shopping. But you know what? The first time my dad told me I was beautiful,
yeah,
and it wasn't until I was out of college,
yeah,
me dad, because, yeah, you know, dads want you to be modest, and that's, yeah, great. That's good. But the first time he's like, wow, you look really nice.
Yeah.
My heart melted.
Yeah.
And I think so many dads are, and I'm guessing, I'm not dad,
yeah,
I think are so afraid that their daughter's going to become vain. But let me tell you, the first boy that tells them they're beautiful,
yeah,
you have the chance to define beauty for your daughter.
Mm.
So just remember that.
Preach it. Preach it. Man. That's awesome. Right on the money. Right on the money. Again, when dad says, to his daughter, "You're beautiful." Right? It touches. Remember, the father's role is a stamp of affirmation. It's a stamp of identity. Right? The father has that access to our identity and significance that only a dad can fill. And when he says you're beautiful, it's a stamp deep over who we really are. It's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. All right, well, let me, Derek, y'all come on up. And I want to just pray for us dads, but also for all the rest of us. Sometimes you just have to ask, what's the solution, I guess, to those two big problems, living, right, trying to live without faith and trying to live without the love of Father? The solution is to receive, is to first, by faith, receive Jesus, right? And if you are a believer already have done that, it is to reestablish, right, a life of faith. God, live by faith, not by the flesh, right? Not by sight, but by faith. And how do we receive the love of the Father? It starts with receiving what God does not want to hold back, but wants to give. So let me pray, and we're going to be down here afterwards. Anybody who wants prayer, we expect God to do great things. But just in preparation of coming to the Lord's table, folks, this is not a table of ritual. It's not, you know, a cracker and some juice. It's a profound exchange with the living God. And so I just encourage y'all to take some time before the Father and in preparation of your heart. Before you come to the table. So let me just pray for us. Father, thank you, Lord, and for this morning. Thank you for your word, God. And Lord, what you've done for us. Father, I just feel like there's maybe many here this morning, Lord, who get it intellectually. But Lord, they've never really received your love, Father. And right now, Holy Spirit, it's what only you can do. But Lord, I just pray you'll come like a wave, Lord, and touch us, Lord, the depth of our spirit. Awaken our spirit, Father. Let your spirit testify. Let us experience that, of how much we're loved by you, God, that we're yours. Let's walk with you in that, Lord. And Father, I also pray, Lord, this, because we live in a fractured world, dysfunctional world, this also can be a hard day for many. And Father, I pray that you will pour out your love and your healing, Lord, on those who are just struggling, God, struggling and still held back by that stamp, that unhealthy stamp they got from their upbringing, God. Lord, I pray the power of your spirit that you would set free, Lord, the spirits of your children in this house to no longer be defined as orphans, as abused children, but God, as loved and cherished children. We can embrace fully, Lord, your love, everything you have for us, God. Come, Lord. Pour out your love, Father. Pour out your love, Father. Let us receive it here this morning. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.